Hey guys. Okay, so I'm gonna start out with a quick analogy, but in the meantime, you see Bibles around you, right? I want all of us to pick it up. I want you to pick up a Bible, and I want you to turn to the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. That's Genesis 1, verse 1. Every good story has a beginning. So we're gonna start in the beginning today. Now, earlier in the first service, I used an analogy that was meant to help with younger folks, but we've all heard about Facebook and Google and Instagram, and this is something that we work on in day-to-day life. And I started out with an idea, right? Let's say if you were trying to look me up on Google, right, or on Facebook, what would be the first thing you will need to look me up to friend me on Facebook? My name, right? Right? And if you plug in my name on Google, right, it gives you tons and tons of results. People from all over the world. So what else would you think you need to in order to get that list even lower? Yeah, where would I live, right? No, the area that I'm in, my last name, right? You might want to know where I work or my story. You might even have heard of my character, right? So in order to look me up, you got to know quite a bit about me to search me out. In today's day and age, especially here in our city, in a very diverse city, in our school systems and all across the business sectors, whenever we mention the name of God, everyone just assumes that when you say God, we're talking about the same guy or girl, right? We all assume that we're talking about the same a powerful being, but the reality is that it's not really true. And we as Christians, we got to understand that when we're going to search God up, we got to know his name, we got to know a bit of his story, and we got to know a bit of his character. Because this will affect not just who we're searching after, not who we're diving into in scriptures like we're going to do today, but really it affects who we are. So we're going to jump straight in. We're in Genesis 1, verse 1, and we're going to read it together. So in the first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so if we're in search of this nameless God, we're already learning something. We're already narrowing down the search because we know that our God that we go after is Creator God. And there are plenty of spiritual beings out there. There are plenty of deities. There's plenty of gods out there, but only a few claim to be Creator God. So far we're already narrowing the search just in the first verse alone. In verse 2 it says, then the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So now in verse 2, we learn something unique about this God, because it says that his Spirit, so apparently there's something complex about him already that has already been in creation before we were. And this is something that for us as a church, some of us might need to hear this. God isn't somewhere very far away. He's been in form of creation all along. And it continues, and it affects us directly, because when we jump in that same chapter, in verse 26, we see the story develop as God created this earth. He made all things very good, and he crowns this creation with humanity. It says in verse 26, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. I don't know about you, but when I speak of me, when I do something, I don't say us or our, right? I don't speak of myself in plural, but this God does. There is something complex. There is something outside of us. There is something that is too much to put into words. And the only way that the writers of this chapter could put it was to describe God in pluralistic, almost pluralistic. But let's see how this develops, because in verse 27, there's this little poem that brags about this creation. It says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And some of us today need to hear this. Because we're not just searching who this God is on Google just to try to friend him. We're trying to find out the reason why we're looking for him is because we want to know who we are. And he's saying right here that we're not just beings. We're not just some accident. We're not just some beings acting on instincts like the animal kingdom. Yes, we're earthlings. We're from here and we'll be here. But there's something divine about us. And we're already learning something great about this God. He's creator God. He's been in creation. There's something complex about him. But yet, he created us from his own image. So it's super important that we learn his name, his character, his story, because it's directly tied up to who we are and who we're becoming. With that said, on the second chapter of the book of Genesis, we're going to jump to the verse 7. Verse 7, chapter 2 of Genesis. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostril, and the man became a living thing. Now, we're going to geek out for a little bit here. The word breath or wind is actually the Hebrew word that's used here. It's a word called ruach. Can you guys say that with me? Ruach. You have to like clear your throat, ruach. And what that means is that same word that's used for our breath when we, that's ruach. The wind that you were getting from these fans, the everything around us, it's the same word actually that's used to describe the spirit of God. The word ruach also means spirit. So we're already learning that in our own creation, God is saying that not only was he here in creation, he is literally everything that sustains us. And this is profound. I just wanted to make sure that we got that we understood why this is important for us, because it shapes our identity. Now, the story of the Bible goes through. You can skip to book of Exodus. That's the second book of the Bible. It's in chapter 3. Now, the story develops where humanity has been hanging out with God, but we just could not trust in God's intention. There just wasn't that trust. It's almost like there wasn't that intimacy yet for some reason. And we just couldn't trust. We went our own way. We wanted to rule this world our own way. We welcomed sin into it. We separated ourselves from the presence of God. And we see how the story in Genesis is just a story of God and people that is just spiraling out of control. But God has been drafting himself into the story here and there, and he eventually gets to this man named Abraham. Right before of Abraham, he is the father of many nations. He is the one who God promised him and his son and his grandson and his great-grandchildren, the 12 sons that turned into the nation of Israel, that from their nation, from their kingdom, from their tribe, somehow God will show his glory, not just to that family, but that family will lead the rest of the world to know God, to discover his name, his character, his story. And the people of Israel have become a great nation. But in this story, in the book of Exodus chapter 3, they have find themselves in captivity under the land of Egypt, a much greater nation. And God reaches out to this dude called Moses. We've heard of Moses, right? Moses in this time period, he was a shepherd. And God calls out to him in this great story. We've heard about it. We've seen it in the movie, The Prince of Egypt, right? With this bush that's burning, but it's not really deteriorating. And it attracts Moses' attention. And he goes to it to figure out, what on earth is this thing? But when he gets too close to it, God speaks through this bush and says, Moses, don't come any closer. Don't come any closer. In fact, take off your sandal, for you're standing in holy ground. And Moses is freaking out. He's covering his face. He's like, he fears for his life because he says that he saw God. And that speaks greatly about the character of God. Because when his presence shows up, the ground that we stand in, church, is holy. And I want to stop and geek out a little bit about the word holy, because we sing a lot about holiness, but it's one of those things that really, really dissects into the character of God. Let's think of an analogy, something close to our area that we can relate to. Think of the sun, right? The sun, we can say, is holy. It's self-sustaining. There's none like it. It gives us life, right? But if you get too close to it, what happens to us? You just burn up, right? You die. So you can say that the sun itself is holy and the area around it is holy as well. And if we come in without respect, if we just barge into this presence like you would with the sun, we could die. And that's key, that's pivotal into the character of our God. Because he's so holy, he's so good, that he couldn't have anything less around him. And Moses is seeing this, but this God is far more developed, far more complex than just this holy being. But I want to really dive into the meat of all this holiness, because it's his name. This will help us Google and Facebook him right to the spot. If you go to verse 14 in chapter 3, here Moses and God have been dialoguing back and forth. God has been saying to Moses, go out and help me rescue the people of Israel to fulfill their destiny. And Moses is hesitant. But one of the things that he asks God is, well, what's your name? How would I know? I mean, there's so many gods in Egypt. How would I know which God came to rescue them? And this is God's response. Chapter 3, verse 14. God replies to Moses, and this is all caps in your Bible. I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. Now, it would be really weird if Moses shows up to the people of Israel and he says, I am has sent me to rescue you, right? You can't say I. Only God can say I in this content. So God reiterates in the next verse, in verse 15, God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. Now, this is key. We're going to geek out again, because Yahweh literally means he is. So it's in the third person, right? So we're learning already by his name. Not only is he creator God, not only has he been involved with creation, not only is he everything that sustains us, not only is there a complexity to him, he's also holy, but he is, period. He is. There's no category. You can't box him. There's no walls to put him in. There's no church inside some building. He's self-eternal, self-sustaining. He is boundless. His name, Yahweh, is beautiful, perfect way. How better way to describe someone who is? And I want you to say it with me. Yahweh. That's the name of our Father. And we're going to learn later on as we jump to this part of Jesus, how this is critical for his mission. But we're going to dive still into this name. In chapter 34 of the same book, so far the story has developed where Moses does go to Egypt. He, through the powerful hand of God, they do humble the Egyptians. The Israelis do walk out. They are in the desert at this point. They're having a time of intimacy with God now, because their covenant's being made, almost like a marriage ceremony. Right, this is where the Ten Commandments come, and then this is where that crazy idea of a tabernacle is made. It's this tent where God's holy presence gets to dwell in. God's vision of being with his people, with his creation, is coming to realization through the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they're still only halfway through. They still got to get to the promised land, and Moses is having thoughts. He needs to know if he could trust God. Think about a friend, right? Could you really call someone a friend? Could you really, really have that, call them best friend, be right there in your wedding ceremony, unless there's trust, right? And that's what we're trying to dive into here today. Not just by knowing his name just for the sake of it, it's to know his story, his character, because when we build trust with God, then we're truly knowing him. We can truly be more of ourselves as we were meant to be. But I'm digressing. In chapter 34, verse 5, when Moses asks for God to reveal his glory, he wants to be sure that God will be with him. God does show up. He shows him the glory, and he's awesome. It's beautiful. In verse 5, he says, then the Lord, just a hint, every time you see the Lord in all caps on your Bible, it's his personal name, Yahweh. So then Yahweh came down in a cloud and stood there with him, and he called out his own name. Then he passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, Yahweh, the God of compassion and mercy. I don't know about you, but in my resume, the first two words I describe about myself are not compassionate and mercy. And if I'm trying to reign, and if I'm trying to bring heaven and earth back together, this would probably be not the strategy I will use. But this is what his name means. This is his character. This is how he fully intends to do it. The first two words he describes in his own resume is, I am compassionate and I am merciful. And then he goes and says, I am slow to anger. I am patient. And some of us just really need to hear this today, because we have this idea that God is someone very far away. But scripture says the complete opposite. The Spirit of God was here all along. The breath that we ourselves breathe is his own life, sustaining of life. And here he's saying that in the mix of all that's around that, he is compassionate. He is merciful. He is patient. It says that he is filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. He's literally filled with it, like a gas tank that's filled with gas. All he has in him is love and faithfulness. And he doesn't just keep it to himself. He says, I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. So it's not just in him. He pours it out. And he chooses to make sure that thousands of generations know his love first before they ever hear about anything else of his character. And this is how he does it, because he continues. He says, I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. That is God's love. That is God's love. His love for thousands of generations is through his forgiveness. It's through him being able to have that opportunity where you don't have to be like Moses in fear for your life in his presence, but because he forgives of our sins, he makes us new, we can joyfully be in his presence. There's something amazing about this God. But I have to do justice. I must continue, because so far we think we're doing great about Yahweh, right? Thumbs up. We want compassion. We want mercy. We want patience. We want love and faithfulness and forgiveness. But I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even the third and fourth generation. And this is key, because right now we're feeling a little iffy about God, right? Because this is probably what most of us think of the Old Testament dude, right? We think that God, the Father, is someone who was angry in the Old Testament, and then Jesus shows up, and he goes to a liberal school, comes back with these crazy ideas about love. But no, the nature of God is holy, which means you and I cannot dictate what God is or isn't like. He is, period. And that means that our decisions, we still have our sovereignty. Our decisions have generational impacts. While God's decision can impact thousands of generations, our decisions can impact the next four generations. But this is key. This is key because when Jesus shows up, this is where the amazing part comes in. God is loving, faithful, compassionate, merciful, patient. He's filled with forgiveness, but he requires righteousness. He requires justice in the land. Are we tracking? Are we good? Good. So jump with me to John chapter 8. We're going to finish here. Now the story of Israel and with God has developed at this point. The people of Israel do eventually get to go to the promised land. They become a great nation, become a great kingdom. We hear of great kings from this nation, like King David and Solomon, even more splendorous and greater than he. But the people of Israel have forgotten the name of Yahweh. They've forgotten their part, their marriage covenant with him. And it's so much so that they run the nation to the ground. And they end up in exile. And there's Jews all over the world, even today, because of these decisions, these generational decisions, impacts because of sin. But the Old Testament ends, and Israel is still dispersed. But there's this crazy group of people called the prophets. You might have heard them, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, right? And these guys were talking about a future king from Abraham, from the line of David and Solomon, who will reign over Israel and will help Israel fulfill its true purpose, which is to reveal God to the rest of the nations and lead everyone back to the presence of God. But the Old Testament ends and no king. But now in the New Testament, in the Gospels, we're introduced to Jesus. Now, Jesus is his Latin name. But his Hebrew name, we're going to geek out again, is Yeshua. Say it with me, Yeshua. Yeshua is his Hebrew name, and it literally means Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. So already when we're introduced to this character, this king, his name already shares what he's about to do, and it's literally proclaiming that he is Yahweh in action. And we know his story, right? We know that when he first begins his ministry, he is baptized in the Jordan River. And the first thing that happens to Yeshua is that the Spirit of God, the Ruach, baptizes him. And this guy's crack opening too. And you hear this voice from Yahweh saying, "This is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased." So Yeshua already acting with that authority. With that sovereignty, he starts acting like the king of Israel. He selects 12 disciples, just like Yahweh did with the 12 tribes. And he starts developing them and teaching the people about the law, about all that has happened in the story so far, but through the lenses of love. Because he's starting to talk about the law in a way that helps us have a right relationship with God, which we use the word righteousness, right relationship with God. And then justice, which is our right relationship with each other, right? Love God and love others. And he goes even further. He starts healing people from their generational curses, right? We saw how Yahweh has said, "I am loving, compassionate, forgiving. I am willing to pour myself out to you. But there are consequences for our decisions." And Yeshua comes along and reveals Yahweh in an even greater way by saying, "I'm going to atone for your sins. The generational curses stops when you declare my name. Yahweh saves." And this is awesome. But at this time, and in many cases today, this is horrendous. How can a man declare itself to be God? This is blasphemy. And I think, for me, in this quest to try to figure out God's name, his character, his story, for me to build trust with him, I think it climaxes here in John 8, verse 58. Now, there's been heated up. Javon and I have been fighting back and forth, right? Let's say I'm Yeshua, and I've been saying that I was here before Abraham was. And Javon, he's a religious dude. He knows the Torah. No one can blaspheme this way, and we're going back and forth, and this is what Yeshua says to stop the argument. And he says, Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth," in verse 58, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born," look at what it says in all caps, "I am." Yeshua proclaimed to be the self-eternal God. He is the Father incarnated. He is Yahweh. He is the holiness of that we can best resemble to the Son. He is the Creator God. He is the God who has been here in creation. He is that Spirit that we need to literally survive and for us to literally try to become the new creation that we were meant to be. And the story climaxes. We know that Jesus is crucified, but by the same Spirit, he rises again. He becomes a new creation, modeling the way for what we can become. And the story of the Bible ends, you can close your Bibles, and the book of Revelation ends with this beautiful vision where heaven and earth are one again. Where all this is done in the name of the Father, Yahweh, the Son, Yeshua, and the Holy Spirit. And we see this beautiful creation where we don't lack, where we don't lack that trust in God because we know his name. We know his character, and we know his story. And now we're thinking, okay, this is awesome, this is powerful, this is great, this is a great vision, but when I leave, you know, what does it mean for me? And church, when we first learn who God is, we'll learn who we are. Because remember, we're made after his image. Think of the Father's prayer. The first thing they want us to remember what is our Father who are in heaven, right? We want to dwell in him first before we ever get to us. I want to close in prayer. Dad in your throne, in heaven. Yahweh, in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom and may your will be done in my life, Dad. Be done in our families, in our community, in our city, and in our world. And Dad, provide for us our daily needs. Help us, especially with the temptation to take the gifts, the jobs, and the family, and the food, and the savings account, or whatever it might be that we put our identity in, Dad. And may we give it to you and recognize that they're not gods. They're just gifts from the Creator God. There's only one God, and His name is holy. And Dad, pour out your love like you have poured out to thousands of generations by forgiving us our rebellion, sin, and iniquity. And Dad, help us as we develop this righteousness, this right relationship with you. Teach us to then love our neighbor, to love others as ourselves. And Dad, please lead us, deliver us, Dad, from these evil times.